Yeah, page 36, Matthew 13, 36 to 43. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Well, Philip, thank you so much, and thank you for letting me know what's in my diary. So, if the kingdom of Jesus is advancing across the world as it is, how come so much evil remains? This question is posed by Christian and skeptic alike. There can be no doubt that the kingdom of Jesus is advancing, and we've noticed as we've been looking at Matthew chapter 13 that growth in the first and second century of Jesus' church was at around 40% per decade. Within 300 years, over 58% of the Roman Empire believed. We notice that the growth from an initial 16 missionaries who landed in Mombasa in 1895 to the hundreds of millions of Christians in East Africa today is nothing short of miraculous. We've noted that the fastest growing national church in 2017 was in Iran and Afghanistan. Where churches speak clearly about Jesus and present his teaching here in the United Kingdom, they really are growing. I was at a conference yesterday with 18 church leaders from 9 churches, and the churches they represent in Sheffield Diocese by number, numerically, are just short of 20% of the whole diocese. They're teaching the Bible clearly. The remaining 80% of the diocese numerically is divided between 166 churches. If there are, as the censuses tell us, that over 2.4 billion Christians in the world today, how come so much evil? And how come just this last couple of mornings, you know, switched on the news and we've read of acid attacks or terror attacks, of trials of terrorists currently taking place in Belgium and so on and so forth? And how come in my own life I am confronted by wickedness? Well, today's parable, on the face of it, is an everyday story with which each of us is familiar. The actual parable is told on the page previous. So if you turn to page 35, what we've just had read is the explanation. Here's the parable, page 35, top of the page. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Well, now, it really is an everyday story. As a young boy, one of the tasks we were given on the farm just before harvest was to walk through the fields with a plastic sack tied by a piece of baler twine around our neck and to pull up the wild oats. You know, they grow that far above the rest of the crop. You may see it as you commute in even today. It's a lot easier bringing up boys when you can send them out to do that sort of thing as a punishment for 4 hours before lunch. And for those of us who find the agrarian image slightly too rustic, I asked a city worker to recraft the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a city finance house that built the ultimate big data trading system. Using AI and algorithmic processing, they bought at the bottom and sold at the top. During backup, a competitor's program infiltrated the system and inserted rogue codes that corrupted the data, and the system began to throw out contrary trading signals. "Shall we root up the corrupt codes?" asked the techies when they came to the board. "No, we won't be able to complete our positive trades. Wait till the market closes, shut down the system, destroy the corrupt codes, and rebuild." Does that fit? But then what does the parable actually mean? Is it to do with the fact that in the visible church we will always find unbelievers? Well, actually it isn't. It can't be. The field is the world, says Jesus in his explanation. All sorts of problems open up if we suggest the field is the visible church. Is it to do with the ongoing presence of temptation and sin in my own life? Well, no, it isn't. The seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, says Jesus. All sorts of schizophrenic difficulties emerge if we internalize the parable like that. Are we free simply to read into the parable our own life situation and to read out of the parable any bit that we don't like? One of the clergy there yesterday said he'd been asked to preach at a church. He'd been given that reading, and the current incumbent of the church said, "Please make sure you don't mention hell." Well, no, you're not free to read the Bible like that because Jesus has given us the interpretation in his explanation. What we've seen is that Jesus spoke in parables and that the meaning of the parables' teaching was obscure and hard to work out. We've seen that this directly contradicts what our primary school head teacher taught us in assembly. Jesus, the master communicator, deliberately instructed the crowds in riddles to obscure the truth from those who weren't humble and prepared to come to him as their king and listen. But now if you turn over the page to page 36, you will see in verse 36, well, the disciples did come to him in the house. Verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And what we find in Jesus' explanation is supernatural reality with three pairs of unpalatable truth. And then supernatural perspective that enables us to make choices and maintain focus. So, these supernatural realities of the kingdom with these pairs of unpalatable truth to the 21st century ear. First, there is an enemy, and he has his allies. Verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, we've talked about this already as we've looked at Matthew chapter 13. If one reads the Gospels, one comes up again and again and again against a real personal force for evil in this world. Jesus taught that there is a real personal power for good, a divine power, God himself, and a real devil. And the presence of the devil is an undeniable absolute of the whole of the Bible. Of course, anyone who has ever prayed the Lord's Prayer with understanding and sincerity will have acknowledged this. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. And the secular humanist who denies the reality of a supernatural personal devil has got real problems. Because if you believe that humanity is at heart good, how do we explain the ongoing inability of humanity to eradicate evil? I'm not going to spend any longer on that. The intellectual inconsistencies of the secular humanist just take seconds to expose at this point. But Jesus goes further. Look at verse 37 and 38. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. In other words, not only is there a devil, but there are those who belong to him. Indeed, there are only those who belong to the Son of Man, that's Jesus, and those who belong to Satan in this parable. And once again, that is the repeated theme of the Bible. From the very opening chapters of the Bible, we're presented not only with a personal devil, but also with his ability to seduce men and women to follow him. The three oldest lies in the book all come in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? The devil tempts us to reject God's word. You shall not surely die. The devil tempts us to reckon that there won't be any consequences. God knows that when you eat of it, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. The devil deceives us into thinking that we will be free if we break from God and follow Satan. And all the way through the Bible, from the opening page to the closing chapter, there is a real personal divine power, both for good and for evil. And Jesus, in his tempt teaching, makes it very clear that to his accusers that as they refuse to side with him because he's God, that indicates which side they're on. It's as binary as that. If Jesus is God, and I refuse to acknowledge him, submit to him, and accept him, then whose side am I on? Even to the person who just believes that Jesus is supremely good and his teaching is supremely perfect, then as I refuse to acknowledge his teaching and submit to his teaching, which is supremely good, where do I belong? There are our first unpalatable truths. There's a real devil who has real followers. The second pair. There will be an end, and the end will bring judgment. Verse 39. Well, we'll take it from 38. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So then there is a real end. That is, we're not simply drifting aimlessly through time, circling in endless orbit. There is a beginning, there is an end. There is direction, there is meaning. There is a final day, and there is a final bar. Our age has ceased even to ask the question, what am I here for and where am I going? We prefer to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But once again, from the opening chapters of the Bible, we're told that the history of our universe is linear, not circular. Jesus' parable then answers for us the great question of our age. Are we just drifting without point, or is there a terminus? Remember Forrest Gump, when he stands at the end of that famous film and sees a feather floating down, and he turns to whoever's next to him, I can't remember, and says, well, I don't know who's right, Mom or Lieutenant Dan, whether we're just floating like feathers on a breeze, or whether each of us has a destiny. Well, Jesus' parable tells us that there is a destiny for every single one of us. It's the close of the age. It's the final bar of judgment. And the whole Bible teaches that we live in this present evil age and that there is an age to come. That from the death and resurrection of Jesus, we live in the last days and we await the day of harvest, the day of judgment, the day at the end of the age. Verse 39, the harvest is the close of the age. Now, I say these are unpalatable truths, but actually, they're wonderful truths that there is an end point. It brings meaning and significance to absolutely everything I do. The student with no exam at the end of the course drifts. The worker without a performance assessment at the end of the year wanders. The business with no audit loses track. Every successful financial enterprise, I'm told, has regular reviews. But here's the second half of this second pair of unpalatable truths. Not only will there be an end, there will be a judgment. Not only will there be a harvest, there will be a sifting. Not only will there be a collection, there will be a separation. And once again, this actually, when you pause and think about it, is a glorious truth. Because it brings meaning and purpose and justice and fairness at the end. Have you noticed how in our culture that with the removal of any sense of ultimate judgment, there comes an advance in the urgent present need for revenge and punishment? If I've abandoned all hope of an ultimate bar of justice, I must get my just deserts today. Vengeance, litigation, exposure in this age, endless inquiries. The cry, "That's not fair," or "Oi, ref," all speak of deeply embedded desire for justice. Watching Woking 3 weeks ago, I'm sorry to mention it again, it was quite a feature in my life. Watching Woking, from the suggestions made to the match officials by the home supporters standing around me, everybody believes in justice, fairness, and judgment. So does God. And so, the harvest is the close of the age, the reapers are angels, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. It's a wonderful thing, really, that there's a final bar of judgment. Third pair, there is a real heaven and a real hell. There's a real enemy with real followers. There's a real end with real judgment. There's a real heaven. There is a real hell. Please listen to this very, very carefully. He will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous will shine like sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Weeping suggests the pain of punishment. The gnashing of teeth suggests absolute, endless regret. We're going to look at the doctrine of hell in much more detail in 2 weeks' time. Please make sure you're here. The second oldest lie in the book, you shall not surely die. There'll be no consequences. We're just drifting aimlessly. Oh, it doesn't matter. We're circling around. But everything within us denies it. We want justice. We think there must be fairness at the end. History is linear, not circular. Does the punishment match the crime? Well, surely it does, if I've spent my entire life rejecting the glorious, holy, perfect, loving Creator. And if when he sent his Son into the world to call me back to himself, and his Son died on a cross so that I might be forgiven, if I've spent all of my life basically sticking two fingers up at the Lord Jesus Christ, surely the punishment matches the crime. In verse 43, Jesus takes a verse from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, which speaks about the eternal kingdom of God. And in Daniel chapter 12, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forevermore. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the star in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's the wrong time of year. You're not going to see the sun again for another 3 or 4 months. I wish it was June. Go out and have a look up at the brightness. Well, just look at the lights up there. I'm just blinded for a second there. I can't see what's going on. But you walk out and have a look up the sky. That's what it's going to be like on harvest day when all evil is taken out of his world. And his people shine like stars. Well, it's a good time of year for that, isn't it? It's cold enough. I expect the sky will be clear this evening. If you don't live in central London, just take a moment, walk out into the garden and look up at the stars. That's you if you trust the Lord Jesus at the end of the age, shining like stars in his kingdom. Here is supernatural reality. Here is a fresh blast of cool air that drives away the lies of the evil one. There is a real enemy with real followers. There is a real end with real judgment. There is a real heaven. There is real hell. Maybe your RE teacher told you that Jesus was the master communicator who told comforting stories that soothed his listeners, and they all went home saying, "That's really nice." Your RE teacher misled you. Yes, they're simple agrarian stories, but they contain supernatural reality that enables supernatural perspective. Here's the perspective. They enable us to make our choices. There is a real enemy with real followers. Which side are you on? Are you seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him and submitted your life to him? Then you will shine like stars on the day of judgment. You're on the right side. Are you still sticking two fingers up at Jesus? Are you just disinterested by Jesus, refusing to follow Jesus, just treating him as a bit part in your life? Then whose son are you? There are only two families, according to Jesus. There is a real end with real judgment. What will the verdict be if I've refused to side with Jesus? Then I'm on the wrong side of judgment. There is a real heaven and a real hell. Where will you be spending eternity? I mean, these are big questions. May I venture to suggest, even as the markets around us plunge and plummet, these questions are bigger than anything else that is going on in the city this week, this month, this year, this decade. Supernatural reality, supernatural perspective. It enables us to make right choices. But it enables us also to maintain our course. Have you asked the question, which I've been asking myself, I was asking myself this question as I headed down from Sheffield yesterday on the train. It's a long way up there, isn't it? And it's very cold, I might say, all the way up beyond Regent's Park. But anyway, they enable us to maintain our course. Have you asked yourself the question, why did Jesus tell this parable? Well, I think the answer comes in the one part of the parable that he does not allude to in his explanation. Turn back to the parable itself and verse 28. This is the one part of the parable that he doesn't actually allude to in his explanation, and I think this is the key. Verse 27, the master of the house came and said, the servants of the master came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" "No," he said, "lest in gathering the reeds you root up the wheat along with them." Jesus anticipates that his disciples will want to see all evil rooted out of the world as they do the work of widespread broadcast of his word. So the parables around this parable explain how the kingdom grows. It grows through widespread broadcast. That's what we're going to be doing in 3 weeks' time. That's how the kingdom, I hope you're doing it anyway, but that's how the kingdom grows, through widespread broadcast and intense instruction. It grows 30, 60, 100-fold. It grows like a mustard seed from a tiny beginning to a vast tree. But as the kingdom grows across the world, there's all this evil. Should we seek to root out the evil? And Jesus says, well, no. The the evil be rooted out at the end. And thus the experience of the disciple engaged in the work of the Father will be widespread broadcast, but will always be doing the Father's work alongside the ever-present reality of evil. How come evil remains? If there are 2.4 billion Christians in the world, how come we wake up and there's such wickedness on the news? This has much to say to those from a prosperity gospel background who teach that if we come to Jesus, then we'll have the career of our dreams, the partner of our dreams, the house and health of our dreams. No. The Hillsong version of Christianity does not match the teaching of Jesus. Come to Jesus, engage in his work, you'll be surrounded by evil. Don't try rooting it up, because we're in the age of widespread broadcast so that those who put their trust in him can grow and bear fruit. This has much to say to the Christian who thinks they'll be able to establish Christian Britain in our age, Christendom in the United Kingdom, that is bound to come with Brexit or whatever their particular thing is they think they're going to do. The person who thinks that they're going to be able to transform the workplace into kingdom, sort of this, that, or the other. No. You won't be able to root out evil till the end of the age. This should help us as we approach our 2-week focus, I hope it's a whole life focus, of seeking to broadcast the good news of King Jesus across the whole of the city. What will it be like? Don't be surprised. There is a real enemy. He has real followers. There is a real end. There'll be real judgment. There's a real heaven and a real hell. But don't be surprised if, as we do it, we're surrounded by all sorts of wickedness. No, the end of the age won't come till the end of the age. And until then, there will not be a rooting up of all evil. Well, I mentioned I've been up in Sheffield. I mentioned it twice yesterday. One of the lads, a friend of mine, has started a church in an area which is in the, do you call it the top 5%, the bottom 5% of social depravity in Europe, or deprivation in Europe, and depravity, I might say. His church, as he's taught people about Jesus, has grown from 35 to 140 in 4 years, 5 years. That's nearly 400% growth. Isn't that amazing? All sorts of people coming to King Jesus, hearing the good news of Jesus, and actually having their lives completely put back together. His vicarage has armour-plated windows. I don't know what they look like. Armour-plated windows, which were so smashed as to pierce through the armour plating. And last week, he has had a firebox put on his letterbox, so that when people put burning materials through the letterbox, it won't burn the house down. Isn't he glad that Jesus told us this parable? Alongside the widespread broadcast, yes, we get on with the word. That's how the kingdom grows, as we spread the word, as we spread the word, as we engage in intense instruction, following people up by reading the gospel with them, as we were thinking about last week. As we engage in that, let's not be naive. There will be no Christendom until the end of the age. And the idea that we're going to have a life of increased prosperity and all the rest of it when Jesus died on a cross is anti-Christian. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father in heaven, for these wonderful truths. We thank you that justice will be seen to be done at the end of the age. We thank you for explaining to us this world in which we find ourselves with the daily news bulletins. We thank you for this wonderful promise that as we put our trust in you, we will shine like the sun in the glory of your kingdom. And we pray that you would help us to stick at this glorious work of yours, spreading the truth of King Jesus in the particular part of your field that you have placed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we got some great questions. Forgive me for interrupting, and I'll be as quick as I can so we can get back to chatting. But if things are going to be like this until the end, what does this mean for decisions now? Grit my teeth and hold on. That's a great question, isn't it? Well, no, I don't think it does. I think it means engage in the work of the parable of the sower, which is the widespread broadcast and the intense instruction. So we've got to remember where this began. It began in chapter 11 through to chapter 13. This is the main section of Matthew's gospel we're dealing with. Matthew chapter 10 ended with the disciples on mission. Chapters 11 and 12 explained and analysed people's response to Jesus. And chapter 13 continues with that analysis whilst continuing to encourage the mission. So how does Jesus' kingdom grow? Well, it's like a sower who went out to sow. And he spread the seed absolutely everywhere, which is what the 2 weeks before Easter is all about, spreading the word of King Jesus. Some fell on rocky soil, some fell and was taken away by peck, 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 the devil, and so forth. But some fell on good soil. So this is all set within disciples on mission, which if you're somebody who trusts in the Lord Jesus, that's you and that's me. We're engaged in the widespread broadcast of the word. And so it's explaining what our experience will be like as we go through life. So it both makes sense of life, doesn't it? There will be evil and the advance of Jesus' people across the world. And that can make sense of life for anybody. But it also helps us make sense of our experience as Christian disciples. Jesus finishes the gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. So the fact that 15 of the first 16 missionaries to East Africa were dead within 2 years, that absolutely makes sense of it. But look at the fruit. What about good people living according to Jesus' principle but not acknowledging Jesus? Will they really go to hell? Heaven and hell, is that just too neat? Well, I think my concern with that is, show me such a person. Because Jesus' principle begins with the first 4 commandments. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other God before me. Commandment number 1. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. That's, you shan't adjust your view of me and worship that. You shall not take my name in vain. That's not just you shall not say, oh, Jesus Christ. It's you shall not use my name for your own advance. Keep the Sabbath. And I want to say, you show me the person who has lived a good life according to Jesus' principle, and I'll show you someone who can walk straight into heaven. But I don't think you'll ever find that person. We were talking about New Year's resolutions yesterday, last week rather, and I was just talking to somebody in the office about it, and she said to me, oh, I've given up making New Year's resolutions because I just don't keep them. I think she decided she wasn't going to eat any sugar in February. It sounds a very stupid idea, but anyway, that's what she decided. And it lasted 3 days, I think, or something like that. But you don't even keep your own New Year's resolutions. I certainly don't. Love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you? And I think the answer is no, by the way. Causes of sin, is that the evil one or the lawbreakers? Yes, both. Is it the sons of the evil one? Yeah, it's both. The causes of sin surely is Satan and all his lies. And remember, Satan begins, it's the person who's the kind of, Mad Max chainsaw massacre. Yes, that is an aspect of Satan's work, but Satan's work is far more subtle than that. Satan is the deceiver. And if he has deceived you into thinking there is no God, no heaven, no hell, no final judgment, you have been taken in by Satan, is Jesus' teaching. So he works by deceiving. He works up here. So somebody doesn't have to be kind of an extra in Friday the 13th. in order to be a son of the evil one. They just have to be taken in by the devil. The Hillsong Gospel, can you say more? I'm sorry, that was probably too shorthand. That's a good question. So there is an idea of Christianity around today that Jesus wants to make me into one of the beautiful people. By which I mean, you know, I end up with the job of my dreams, the girl of my dreams, the house of my dreams, and actually, you know, I advance in work and so forth, and people's esteem and so on. That is completely counter to the Christian gospel. You read 1 Peter, and you will see Peter is wanting to show us what the true grace of God is, 1 Peter 5:13. What is the true grace of God? That we suffer with Jesus. It doesn't mean, actually, that we can't say, my life is immeasurably better than I ever imagined it would be. But the better is not the car of my dreams, the salary of my dreams, etc., etc. The better is that I suffer with King Jesus in a world where evil is ever present until the close of the age. And there will be people who have been exposed to what's known as the prosperity gospel. There are all sorts of manifestations of it. Derek Prince, Joel Osteen, you see it to a degree in the Hillsong and so forth. And if you've been exposed to that gospel, I would suggest you find it very difficult to go and work in the bottom 5% social depravity and deprivation of this country. Because if you think, actually, the gospel is all about having the life of my dreams, you're never going to suffer with Jesus. And Jesus is wanting to put to bed all of that sort of nonsense and have us walk with him to the close of the age with all this evil alongside us. God's love loves us as evidenced by his mercy. Is there a limit to God's mercy, or is the problem a hardening of hearts? I'm not quite sure what that question means, but there does come a point where God's patience runs out. You'll find lots of examples of that in the Bible, but there is a doctrine known as the patience of God, and there is such a thing as severe mercy in the Bible. And actually, there comes a point where God's mercy... Now, he goes on holding out the gospel, but there will come a point at the end where if I've rejected the gospel, then it's too late. Can you explain a bit more why God would issue infinite punishment for finite sin? We'll look at this in 2 weeks' time, if we may. Please come back. I don't think that finite sin exists. So I think the response I make today, if I maintain that response through my life, to the infinite God is an infinite response. We can look at that more. Why God allowed the devil, Satan, to cause so much suffering, he could stop to Job? Well, that is a whole new subject. I'm sorry, I'd only just looked at it. I don't think we'll take it now. It is to demonstrate the power of God. Well, let me just give you a very brief example. There is somebody in our church family who is suffering quite extraordinarily at the moment, and this individual has said to me, I don't know, what's the point? What's the point? And I've said, look, the point is that even as you suffer, as you maintain your trust in the Lord Jesus, it demonstrates to all the hidden powers and authorities and to the rest of the church family the glory of the gospel. That God has you, will keep you, and will present you perfect at the end. And some people here will probably be suffering horrible things. And as you cling to Jesus with his help, do you know the angels and the powers and even the evil powers in the world look on in amazement at what God has done in your life? Hey, thanks so much for coming. Sorry for rather inadequate go at the end there. We look forward to seeing next week the pearl of great price. So do come back for that. It's a great couple of parables. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for showing us these eternal realities. And we pray that you would help us to make right choices today in the light of them. In Jesus' name, amen.